Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. Thank you for getting around today, for showing up. Sometimes it's hard to get around and show up. Thank you for doing that, whether it's online or in person. One of the challenges of getting together online is finding where and when. Sometimes that's a challenge for us. Hey, Winford and Chris, you guys need to do some recruiting. You're looking kind of bare in that section there. I'm glad to be here with you this morning for worship. My hope today is that by being here, we, you and I, are reminded of God and enter this new week eager to live our lives, to experience life with Him. Have you heard a good joke lately? If not, I suspect Brent will have one to share. He does a great job helping us laugh. Whenever I see my friend Glenda Neal, she tells me a new joke. Like, Heidi, want to hear a joke? Yes? All right, here you go. This one's for you. Why couldn't the pony sing? Because he was a little horse. Zach and Neil, want to hear a joke?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. What's the worst thing about throwing a party in space? You have to plan it. At Contact Church, neighbor Dan told the same joke whenever his sinuses acted up. His voice got real deep. So, Charlie, I had you in mind. You know what one casket said to the other casket? Is that you, Coffin? I like third grade level jokes. They're simple, clever, and almost always silly. To me, they're funny because I rarely remember the punchline. I love stories, too. Jokes and stories open us up. They allow us to connect with each other. Some people are great at telling stories and jokes. They captivate us. They suck us in to the tale that's being told. Jesus told some great stories. This morning, let's ask for God's help to understand and respond to one of Jesus' most shared parables. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You alone are good. We thank You for Your goodness. As we reflect on Scripture and the faith that's been passed on to us, as we consider our lives, even the events of this past week, we are aware of Your many praiseworthy deeds, Your power, and the wonders You've done. Thank You for being God, and allowing us to know You through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the power of Your Spirit, our Advocate. Father, today we ask for ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to comprehend, hearts to accept, and mouths to tell of Your amazing work in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are some reasons that we tend to listen to stories better than we listen to things being told to us or people talking at us? Well, as I thought about that question, a few answers came to my mind. One is, there's often an element of anticipation as we await the resolution of whatever the conflict is, whatever's going on in the story. In that process, we kind of lean in. We're eager to hear what comes next. The story has our attention, and we wait to find out what has happened. Many times we can relate to a story, thinking, what would I do in that situation, or how would I feel in that situation? Last week, Rhonda's siblings were in town. We got together for dinner one night. They were telling stories about honest but embarrassing things that their children had done. Evidently, one of my nephews, at the ripe old age of 5 or 6, was at the grocery store, standing in line, and said to a seasoned citizen, "Wow, you look really old." His mortified mother promptly explained, "Son, we don't tell people that they're old." To which he replied in astonishment, "Oh, Mom, she doesn't know?" Wow. Another reason we tend to listen to stories better is because we're not the subject of them. So our defenses don't go up. When we're talking about somebody else, I can hear that. But when you start talking about me, I'm going to be a little bit more careful about what comes through. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher and a great Christian storyteller, said that the gospel is more easily overheard than heard. Think about that for a minute. The gospel is often more easily overheard than heard. If it's coming right at me, I might not be so receptive. But if it's about something going on over here, I can listen in, hear myself in the story. Think about that as we think about parables. Listening to a story about another allows us to hear the message. Jesus taught using parables, and people listened eagerly to the parables about things that they could relate to and left with something to think about. Matthew chapter 13 begins what is in Matthew, a parable chapter. Look there with me in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. Oh, wait, let's stop there. What's the context here? What's going on? We know it was some same day, and Jesus went out of a house. Well, what else had happened that day, and how did Jesus come to be in a house? Looking back in Matthew chapter 12, we'll swim upstream a bit and find out some answers to those questions. Because for Matthew, as he tells us this, the parable of the sower, he's bringing forward these things in Jesus' telling. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, whatever time this was, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Where was he? In the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus responds to them. We go down to verse 8. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." In verse 9, it seems as though Jesus goes into their synagogue, seems to be the same day. It says, "Going on from that place, he went to their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they ask him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' Jesus responds to them, but more than that, he responds to the man in verse 13 and says, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out. It was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees began to plot about how they might kill Jesus." This is all in the context for Matthew in the telling of the parable of the sower. Likely in the next day or two, we get to verse 15. Sometime close to this Sabbath day, it says, "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill, He'll warn them not to tell others about him. And if we go down, we find in verse 22 that one of the people that was healed was a man who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. The people were astonished, and they said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to him, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." Jump down to verse 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus says some more things. The Pharisees ask for a sign, and Jesus says, there's a sign, it's the sign of Jonah. And he forecasts the resurrection, the 3 days in the tomb. And then we get to the house. In verse 46, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, so all of this is in the context leading up to the parable of the sower. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." That's Jesus in the house and what has just happened. Now we're back to where we started, Matthew 13, verse 1. As we begin to look at Matthew chapter 13, how would you be feeling after all of these things had been happening? How do you think Jesus was feeling as he began to tell this parable? Think about the things that had been happening to him. Think about the reaction of the people to the things that he was saying and the healing that he was causing to happen. Let's read Matthew 13, 1 through 9. "So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." What did you notice in our text this morning? The parable of the sower may be a familiar parable to you. It's recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the first parable recorded in each of those Gospels. It's probably a parable that Jesus began to teach the crowds and the disciples with. Previously, we've considered this parable in our study of the Gospel of John. When we looked at John chapter 12, we looked at Luke's version of the parable of the sower, and we talked about the different soils that were in the parable and the people groups that we found in John chapter 12. Then this summer, as we concluded our study of the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at the parable of the sower through Mark's lens. And we talked about the generosity of the sower and the growth of faith in our lives. As we think about this parable, putting it in the context of the people of the day, In those days, fields were small. Fields weren't large. Fields were small, and they were narrow, and they were bordered by pathways so that people could get where they were going. And the trails just cut through land. And so in a narrow field, not huge, but fairly small, a farmer would cultivate the land. He would plow the land in preparation for planting. And he would plow with something that was probably similar to something like a hoe for us. And it would cultivate the ground for maybe an inch to 3 inches deep. Think of turning over your flower bed. This is probably about as close as it got to how a farmer in those days would cultivate the field. And so the field would be cultivated. Then the farmer would come along and he would scatter the seed. And maybe you've seen pictures of the seed sower on the OU emblem, the big bag of grain or seed that's being cast out. And the farmer would throw the seed out as evenly as he was able to cast it. And in order to cover the whole field that had been cultivated, some would go on the paths. So, and that was because he was trying to broadcast it on the entire field and not leave edges unplanted. So the whole field has been cultivated. The seed is cast. Some falls on the paths. The parable tells us that the seed that falls on the path is hard and isn't able to germinate. So the birds come along and eat it and carry it away. After the planting, the farmer would go back into the field and he would turn the soil over, hoping to get the seed down into the ground and then await for the harvest. What we find out from Matthew chapter 12 is that it's the harvest time, right? What were the disciples doing on the Sabbath? They were walking through the grain field and they were hungry and they got some seed and they, I don't know if you've ever been through a wheat field and gotten seed, and got the husk off and chewed it it's kind of like gum. Doesn't taste quite as good as gum, but it chews a lot. And they ate some. And here Jesus is at the lake, maybe in proximity to fields. Fields that are at harvest time, fields that are full, fields that have been productive. And Jesus is telling a story that's a commentary on the field. He tells about the sower that sows generously, and he sows good seed. All of the seed germinates. What he's talking about, though, is the quality of the fields. And in the quality of the fields, we find four places that the seed lands. One we talked about was the paths, the hard places. The other place it lands is on rocky soil. Now, in my mind, I think of places that the ground is very rocky and farmers go around picking rocks out of the soil, trying to get rid of the rocks. But I think what's happening here is something different, that this element of a rocky soil is that there are rocks shallow to the top of the soil, that there's only a little layer of soil for the grain to grow in before the roots get starved. You might think of being on a mountain, and there's just a skim of soil on the top of the mountain. And then if you step on it or you push on it, an entire tree can fall over with just a touch because of the shallow depth of the soil. You don't know that by looking at the cultivated field. You discover that once it's been planted and the plant starves or fails. Other areas that are planted are in weedy soil. Now the soil's been turned over, it's been cultivated. You don't know that there's thorns or weeds there. But what happens is as the grain grows, so do the thorns and the weeds. Jesus talks about how they choke out the plants. And then there's other soil. There's fertile soil where the seed is fruitful and it produces a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The action continues as we go further into chapter 13. It seems as though sometime after Jesus tells this parable to the crowd, the disciples come to him and ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." What reason does Jesus give for speaking to the people in parables? Did you notice that? He gives a reason. Look there at verse 11. He said the reason he speaks to the people in parables is because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. What secrets do Jesus' disciples know that the people don't know? What are those secrets that they're not aware of? That rather than knowing the secrets, Jesus gives the crowd smaller bites so that they can hear, so that they can see, so that they can understand. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear." Is it because they see and hear the parables? No, I don't think so. "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see." What have they just seen? We just talked about several people that were healed, several miracles. "Long to see what you see and hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." Let's continue to chew on that. What are those secrets that Jesus' disciples know that the crowds don't know? Jesus goes a step further in verses 18 through 23 to explain the parable to his disciples. Notice he's still talking to his disciples rather than to the crowds. He says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown into their hearts. This is a seed sown along the path." And we think about fertility of a person's heart, and we think about hard. We think about closed. We think about bias and prejudice and stubbornness and pride that causes a person's heart to be hard and to not be open. Verse 20, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." And we think about hearts that are shallow, that they're limited Hearts that the seed withers in stress because it has no root. Have you thought much about the martyrs, people who were martyred for their faith? What if they had shallow, limited hearts? Could they withstand the persecution? No. As you remember from our Philippians study, Paul would encourage them to train, to run, to lean, to train, so that they wouldn't be flabby in their faith, so that they would be able to weather the stress. Verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Shake your head this way if that happens. The deceitfulness of wealth. There's other things that are deceitful. Status, desire, career, all of those things allow weeds to grow in our lives and give us twisted types of hearts. Verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This soil is open. Jesus describes it as good soil. But what makes it good is not as much its fruitfulness as its receptivity. The receptivity of the soil allows it to be fruitful. The receptivity of the message, the seed being the message, the receptivity of the message allows it to grow. What role does obedience play? Look back a bit to Matthew chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus is in the house with the, and they tell him that his mother and brothers are outside wanting to talk to him. And he replies, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to who? His disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, is also a parable of the soils, and it's a parable of the seed. As we think about the soils, we think of our hearts, and we think of receptivity and our ability to respond. Here's the so what questions I have for today, questions to help us respond. First, what is the point of this parable for the crowd? What's the point of the parable for the crowd? Because they didn't get the interpretation. They heard a story. What was the point of it for them? And what's the point of the parable for the disciples? Jesus explained it. There's a different point for them. He made something more of it. Secondly, what spiritual truth does this parable help me see? As you consider the parable of the sower, ask yourself, what spiritual truth does this parable help me see? Third, how receptive and responsive am I right now? It's the time to check in. How receptive and responsive am I right now? In England in the 1860s, a Manchester physician was wakened in the middle of a cold, rainy night. It was one of the Welsh coal miners from the rows of small cottages that sprawled near the distant coal mine. The man's wife was in labor, and her strength was ebbing fast. The doctor was needed urgently to save the lives of both the mother and the infant. The doctor was tired and frustrated by his being overworked and the prospect of walking through the mud on that cold, stormy night was appalling. His thoughts were, why don't I make an excuse? What difference would it make whether the world has one more miserable coal miner's brat? But of course he went, in spite of his reluctance. The coal miner's brat who was delivered that night was David Lloyd George, who grew up to be one of the greatest prime ministers Great Britain ever had. You see, the doctor's calling was to deliver babies, not to choose which babies to deliver. And as we think about the sower sowing in the soils had all been turned over, and the sower made sure that the seed was sown in all the places. It was up to the soil for the seed to grow. The last question I have for you to consider is, how has the sower been generous to me? After you think about this question for a few minutes about how the sower has been generous, think too about your spiritual blessings. Parables are about spiritual things. Think too about your spiritual blessings and give thanks. I want to wrap up with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Shake your head this way if that's true. The rulers of this age, the wisdom of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Skip down to verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. For the seed, the message of the kingdom, to bear fruit requires, relies upon, and has been entrusted to receptive hearts to respond. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our generosity. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the message about your kingdom. Please forgive us for the times we have had closed and hard hearts, limited and shallow hearts, and distracted and weedy hearts. God, we invite you to cultivate our hearts. Help us to respond in awe of your goodness and your grace. Thank you for allowing us knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. May your word multiply and be fruitful. And we join the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, consider the kingdom of God. Jesus is the secret message of the kingdom of heaven. If your heart hasn't been receptive or rooted or focused upon or open, I would encourage you to open it up, because the kingdom of heaven is good and powerful and abundant. Listen to Jesus' invitation from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want to respond to Jesus' invitation now, please do so as we stand and sing together.